I think this is the earliest I've ever stood up. You can tell when the pastor's not here, right? You don't get all that other stuff. Good morning. Good morning. Good to be back. Good to see you all here. And I'm grateful to Pastor Jim for asking me to come once again and to preach in his stead. It's something I don't take lightly, knowing how he guards this pulpit and that not anybody can stand here. It's a privilege indeed to stand here. And I understand you all had good preaching. Well, not that Jim doesn't preach good, but you know what I'm about to say, that you've had good preaching all month, right, with visiting preachers and things like that. And I wish I could have been here, but I'm gone. Just been on the road myself and taking care of things, but God is good. He's blessed us to come back, and just good to be back in here. And it's hot, yes it is, but I always tell folk it'll be over in about 6 months. Right? 6 months it'll be over, right? All right. Thank you for being here. Let's go to the Word of God. I've got two verses, basically, in 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and the first two verses there. And I'm reading the New King James Version. 1 Samuel 22nd chapter, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered himself. So he became captain over them, and they were about 400 men with David. I want to talk about David, or our captain, in light of this passage, what we have in Jesus Christ and how this compares, how this type is a type of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the day. We thank you for the gathering of this, your people, Lord, one more time. And Father, I pray that you bless your word now, that you give me power to preach it, and that you give your people power to receive it, Lord. And we thank you for Pastor Jim. You ask your blessings on him and his travels, that you bring him back safely, Lord, and stand him back here behind this desk to proclaim the gospel one more time. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for sending your son to die for us, and you raising him from the dead, and for his intercession for us right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our text this morning comes from a time in David's life when he's in flight from Saul. Samuel had informed Saul that the spirit of God's anointing had departed from him and was gone to another, and that being David. You remember the story that Saul was king and he was to wait 7 days before offering sacrifice, wait for Samuel to show up to offer sacrifice, and Saul got a little nervous. It was the seventh day came around and there was no Samuel, and the people were beginning to scatter. So Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And soon as he lit the fire of the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, because of this, the Lord is giving the kingdom to another man, that being David. So David had slain Goliath, and Israel was singing his praise. And, you know, Saul has slain his 1,000. David has slain his 10,000. The scripture says from that time, after David had this miraculous victory, Saul sought to kill David. And David, by the grace of God, avoided the attacks. Again, it's by the grace of God. It's not, you know, it's not that we keep ourselves safe. It's the Lord that keeps us safe.
That's right.
It's by the grace of God that he was scared. But the scripture says Saul was afraid of David because he knew the Lord was with him. The Gibeonites had the same problem. when after Israel had come and conquered the land of Canaan, and the Gibeonites saw what the how Israel had destroyed Jericho and Ai and some other kings, and they figured, well, we better not fool with Israel. It's best if we take a route of peace, in a sense, to make a covenant with them. And because they knew the Lord was with Israel, Rahab did the same thing. We've heard about your God. We've heard about your God, and he's not to be toyed with. He's not to be messed with. And Saul, in a sense, he knows that now the kingdom is not his anymore. It's been taken away and been given to David. And Saul is resentful of that. He's also afraid. And it's amazing, beloved, how jealousy and envy, it blinds us. It blinds us even to the point of finding yourselves out trying to kill the one who you're jealous of or envious of. That's sad. I think I heard one time on TV or radio or something like that about the girl who was so jealous of the boyfriend. The boyfriend was fooling around some other girl. And she followed the boy and the girl to some place, and she got so mad that she ran over him with the car. That's just a blind rage. It's just anger. And the reason I laugh at that, because now she's in prison, they're still walking around holding hands. You know, that's not funny, but it's funny to a point, you know. So Saul was bent on killing David, and even David, even after being warned by Jonathan, he went into hiding. He went into hiding. He went to Nob with where Ahimelech fed him the showbread from the tabernacle. Then he went to Achish, the king of Gath, and he where he pretended to be insane, and he was sent away from Gath because the king said, I already got no crazy folk. Basically, he said, I don't need one more, David. You have to go somewhere else. So the scripture says, and he therefore departs thence and escaped to a cave Adullam. There seems to be a connection between God's anointing and low places. With Joseph, it was a dungeon. With Daniel, it was a lion's den. With Jeremiah, it was a cistern with no water in it. Beloved, the anointing hand of God upon you, it does not shield you from suffering in this life. It does not shield you from suffering in life. In fact, quite the opposite is true. If Arthur Pink says this way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, yet the path he appoints is not one which is smoothest to the flesh. The one thing David, Joseph, Daniel, and Jeremiah had in common is they knew that God's power was upon them, anointing power was upon them, and had experienced the blessings that come with that anointing. David had been anointed by Samuel. Now, can you imagine? Now, Samuel comes to your house. Samuel, I mean, for sake of argument, this equivalent today, it would be, just let me say, it'd be like the Pope coming to your house. Okay, this is just for sake of comparison. And he comes to your house. You got seven brothers. He passed by all your brothers, and he anoints you king. Joseph, he dreams dreams, and the dreams he sees, he interprets the dreams, and they come to pass just as he dreamed them. So you experience this success, and don't forget, David, he says himself, he's killed a bear, he's killed a lion, and then he goes and kills Goliath, and you know how we are. You know how we are. Samuel has come, he's anointed you king, and then you go out and kill the chief of the enemy. You got to be pretty good about yourself, you know? Hey, I can see this thing happening now. You know, when Saul first did this, I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I can see how this thing is going to happen now. I can see how this king thing is going to happen. The case of Joseph. Joseph, he was his daddy's favorite. Nobody else had a coat of many colors. He has the dream. He said that I see the sun and moon and stars bowing down to me. He knew what that meant. And his daddy says, are you telling me that we're going to bow down to you? And I can imagine Joseph said it with a grin on his face, yeah. You know. Because, beloved, we have to remember, we're not talking about old men here, right? We're talking about young men who are adolescents or slightly past adolescent age. In the NBA, it would be Kobe and LeBron. Okay? Know they can play basketball, right? Know they have that gift. These men knew that the anointing of the Lord was on them. And with that, oftentimes, there has to be a lesson in humility. Now, do you think for one second that David, he's been anointed king, he sees this thing coming to pass. Saul says, whoever kills Goliath, they get my daughter. So now David's sitting at the king's table. He's part of the king's household, and he can see, you know, I can see how this thing's going to happen. But here he is in a cave. There has to be that lesson, beloved, that we go down before we go up. David wrote of his predicament in Psalms 142. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked, they privately laid snare for me. I looked upon my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried out unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Then I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. With God's anointing, there comes a lesson of humility. If you're destined to be king, you're going to have to spend some time in a cave. That's the way it goes. If you're destined to be Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you got to go to the grave. Nobody escapes. Jesus didn't escape. But when you know this, when you know the Lord's hand is upon you, and you know you're the anointed of God, don't forget that you're the anointed of God. Even if you're in a cave. No, it may not be working out the way you thought it was going to work out. Just take Joseph again. Joseph, he ends up ends up in the well. They take him out. He says, I get a break here. He gets to Potiphar's house, and he's put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. He says, you know, it may not be such a bad thing. My brother sold me. I got it pretty good now. But the next thing you hear, he's in a dungeon. David, sitting at the king's table, married. The king is his father-in-law. The whole nation is singing his praises. What does that do to the head of a young man?
Not good things.
He's the anointed of God, though. And when you think, I always say, you can't trust God, but you better. Okay? I always say that. Simply because when we think we've got God figured out and we can see things in our lives about to happen the way we think they should happen, God, in a sense, throws a monkey wrench in our plans. And his plan is not necessarily our plan. And I can imagine in that cave, David spent many days just thinking, you know, 2 weeks ago I was sitting at the king's table. How did I get here? I mean, I slayed Goliath. I've killed a bear and a lion. I'm married to the king. How in the world am I sitting here in a cave running for my life? And beloved, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But what we have to be sure of, what we have to remember is that the Lord is with us. Even if we go to the depths of hell, the Lord is with us.
He is.
Okay? He is. You've heard me say this before. A friend of mine was asked, if God sends you to hell, what are you going to do? Sit by the door and wait till they come and get me. Right? You've done what's required in a sense. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You believed on him. He is therefore responsible for you. And if it means coming to hell to get me out of hell, to get me to glory, that's what he'll do. That's what he will do. When you find yourself in a desperate situation, when things don't go the way that you thought they should go, when you find yourselves in the cave of Adullam, don't forget that it's the Lord's anointing upon you. And two, everybody doesn't like that. Everybody doesn't like that, in a sense, everything you touch turns to gold. They get jealous, envious, as if, well, why can't it be me? I play piano. Why can't I play guitar? We get those things, beloved. But when you find yourself in the cave in Adullam, we cannot forget that we are the Lord's anointed. David was the Lord's anointed. He must not forget that, even though things aren't going his way right now. And not only was it a time of great proving for David, but for all those associated with as well. The text says, when his brother and all his family's house heard, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Two groups show up at Adullam, David's family and those who in a sense were outcast. Now, there are two reasons, maybe more, but the Lord didn't give me anything but two. So if when you find others, you let me know, okay? I'm sure there are, because by no means do I think I've exhausted this text, okay? But the two reasons he's given me, okay? The reason they show up, first of all, they love David. David's family loved David in spite of his present circumstances. And that's family. Okay? That's family. They love you in spite of what you're going through, in spite of how crazy you may be acting. They love you in spite of the circumstances you're in, the situation you're in, what you're going through at the present time. That's family. Beloved, if you're my brother, if you're my sister, if I'm your brother, we just can't throw each other under the bus when things go bad for our brothers and sisters. It can't happen that way. Yeah, I know. We've got problems. I'm still going to do some stuff that I know if my mama was living, she wouldn't approve of. And that's simply because I'm still in this flesh. You know? We're sinners, and we're going to sin. Those things, when we see ourselves, when we get caught in those things that bring us down and perhaps to expose, beloved, we can't just discard one another. It has to be that I love you, and you're going through, I'm going through, whatever the situation. So David's family, they show up because of their love for him. Arthur Pink says this, where the heart is genuinely knit together, a change in his fortune will not produce a change in affection. It won't happen. So, if you win the lottery, don't forget, I'm your brother. I just thought that out there, right? Don't forget that, right? You got 10 million, I at least ought to have them. Well, 10,000. I won't put too much pressure on you. They love David. They love David even before Samuel showed up. He was family even before the anointing. the anointing or the non-anointing, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. It shouldn't change love. And I can imagine a time like this would be a lot harder if your family's not with you. Can you imagine having to be by yourself in this situation? Can you imagine having to go through whatever you go through by yourself? So the family shows up because they love them. Then the group I call the outcasts, the distressed, the indebted, the discontented, they love David as well, basically because this was all they had to offer. It was not like they could offer David, say, David, I can give you 10,000 to get you back in the king's palace, and or David, I've got a house down here that you can stay in, and till things pass over. But all they have to offer is love. That's all they have to offer is love. Notice the text doesn't say that the princes, the captains of the army, or the city officials, they chose to stay in the palace with the kings. Don't forget now, this anointing thing was no secret in Israel. When Samuel comes to Saul and tells him that the king has been taken from him, it's a pretty good crowd there. So this is no secret. So they were comfortable where they were. You know, and in spite of knowing that Saul is no longer the anointed, they choose to stay in their present positions and places. And isn't that the way things are somewhat today? That, you know, in spite of knowing what's right, we stay and do what we do because of we're afraid we'll lose our position of authority. I don't think we had that problem here, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. All right. Okay. You know, I just want you to know what I'm talking about. Okay. His family and the outcasts. His family joins him because they love David even before the anointing, and they love him still. The outcast, the destitute, they join David because basically they have nothing else to offer but love. Before I give you the second reason that these two groups join him, and the fact that it's better that they did join him than stay in Jerusalem, let me get to some things that the Holy Spirit has shown me, this blessed type of our Lord and the church. First of all, Jesus, like David, was anointed by God to be king of Israel. That's a given. Right? He's called the son of David. Jesus, like David in 1 Samuel 18 and 14 says, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Even more so with Christ, he was sinless. More so with Jesus. He performed great deeds. David slaying the 10,000 and some other feats, and Jesus, the miracles of feeding people and healing sick and raising the dead. And just as David was hated and persecuted by Saul, who was a ruler in Israel, so was Christ in his day by the chief priests and Pharisees. You know, they just can't stand that man with the anointing. That just gets them. As David was first Israel's champion, then outcast, so was Christ. You remember what they said. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that came and come in the name of the Lord. I think that was Sunday. And by the end of the week, it was crucifying. You know? We're some fickle people, aren't we? You know, we're going to go with the crowd. Half the time, we just in the crowd just hollering what the crowd is hollering. You know, they have no idea what we're hollering. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify who? I don't know. I'm hollering because everybody else is hollering. Hosanna, Hosanna who? I don't know. Everybody else is, you know, like the rock concert, you know. Why are you shouting, singing? Because everybody else is doing it. He, like David, was persecuted. He was hated. He received his praise, and now he's in a cave. And he, Christ, also received praise, and then a few days later, they were hollering, "Crucify him." And then just as David had come near, just his family and the lowly of heart, so did Jesus at his crucifixion. And just after his crucifixion, have only members of his family and a few other faithful following him. David was just his family and those who were destitute, and Jesus at his resurrection, I think it, who showed up at the cross? Maybe about five folk. And then afterwards, it's all those folk who scattered and only a few remain. And then we already stated, just as David went down in a cave before being exalted to king, so did Jesus Christ go down in the grave before being raised from the dead to be exalted king of kings. So we see this type in Old Testament. And the reason I point this out is because Christ said himself, "You think in Scripture you have life, but they speak of me." It all points to Christ. From verse one, Genesis 1 and 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, it all is all about Christ. All the Old Testament is leading up to is types and shadows of Christ and shows us how much we cannot keep the law of God and how much we are in need of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
And then those who rally around David represent the body of Christ. They represent the church. The distress, those souls are in anguish. The word in the original meaning is to compress. Those who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit experience a distress in a sense. You know that you are a sinner. If you truly know you are a sinner, you are distressed by it. And when the man gets to that point, he's going to come to Christ. When God gets him there, he's going to come to Christ. You cannot truly, if the Holy Spirit shows you yourself, you cannot see yourself and be happy with yourself.
That's right.
You got to get to somebody who can help, and that's only Jesus Christ. The indebted. We owe God. We owe him big time.
We do.
And I'm not talking about owing him for his blessings. You know, the song is a great song, and it makes a great point. You know, Andre Crouch singing, "How can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me?" But we owe God for a sin debt. You sin, you owe. You sin, you owe. You sin, you owe. You sin, you owe. And what would be our bill? What is our bill? We're greatly indebted to God, not for his blessings, but more so because of our sin debt. We're guilty, and we owe God a price we cannot pay. Mm-hmm. Then there are the discontented, the bitter soul. Original meaning. In summary, those who rally to Christ are those of us to whom the Holy Spirit has revealed. First, we have a great sin debt to pay. We're indebted. We're distressed because he has shown us we're unable to pay the debt we owe. And therefore, we're discontented because we know that nothing in this world can bring peace of mind until we have peace with God. Nothing can. And when you get there, the kingdom of the world is not as great as you thought it was. You know, I've got a few dollars, you know, and I live in a nice house. My family's doing well and everything. But it's this God thing, you know, it's this God thing. All this well and good. But, you know, how can this relationship with God be made right? That's what's distressing me. That's what's turned my heart apart, beloved. Until that's resolved, nothing else matters. Those who rally themselves to David, they are related to him. We are his kin. He's our elder brother. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, having said all that, that's the types, okay? That's those things. Having said all that, what is the second reason David's family and this group of outcasts show up at Adullam? If King Saul was after David, surely he'll be out to kill his family as well, right? So David's brethren would be fleeing from Saul as well. David himself said over in the 23rd verse, he said to Abiathar, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks yours, but with me you'll be safe. I like that. That's a whole nother sermon right there, y'all. With me you'll be safe, but we'll touch on it here. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So they're with David, but when you join this, when you become a part of this band, beloved, when you become a part of this Christian band, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Saul hated them because they joined themselves with David. And he wants to kill them as well because they're associated with David. So why, if you know this, why would the distressed, indebted, the discontent come to David? Why would you rally around somebody who's on the run? Has no possessions to speak of. All David at this point in time seems that he has to offer is the comfort of a dark, damp cave. Why would anybody rally around a man like this? You know, we like winners, don't we?
Yes, we do.
You know, we like winners. We like to be on the winning side. So somebody who seems like they're going somewhere, not going down. You remember what the disciples said on the Emmaus Road when Jesus walks up behind them basically and said, what are y'all talking about? He said, well, we're talking about the events that come past a few days. And basically they say, we thought that he was the one. And said, doesn't look like it now. And I said, but we thought he was the one. In a sense, it's all over. You know? So why would a man want to rally himself? Why would you want to meet a man that's down and make him your captain? Again, there's that one thing, beloved, that David had that Saul didn't have. That one thing. Saul, he still had all the riches of the kingdom. He still had the army with him, everything. But there's that one thing that David had that Saul didn't have, the anointing of God. They knew because of his anointing he was a mighty warrior. He had killed the bear and the lion and tried to harm his sheep. He had slain Goliath and brought 200 Philistine force kings to King Saul with was triumphant in many other wars and battles. But I don't know about you, but if I was distressed, if I was indebted, I want to be where God's anointed is.
Yes.
Yeah, it may be comfortable somewhere else, but I think I'd rather be with God's anointed. So you wonder, why would people follow a carpenter from Galilee? Jesus said himself, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men. Scripture said, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But why would a man follow Jesus? He had one thing in his favor. Simeon knew what it was. He knew he couldn't die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed, which means Christ. John the Baptist saw it at his baptism. He said, the dove descended from heaven and remained on him, and the voice out of heaven cried, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter, James, and John heard the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He healed the sick, beloved. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He preached the gospel to the poor. He is God's anointed. He's the Christ. He's the soon coming king. So I don't know about you, but if I'm casting lots, I'm casting lots with God's anointed. Even if it means dying with him. That's where these people are. That's where we need to be. They come, they rally to David because he's anointed, but they do so in spite of the fact that they may lose their lives. Because Saul, he's going to kill all those associated with David if he can. Beloved, are we willing, are we ready to die for the cause of Christ? He is the anointed. How much do we believe he's the anointed? How much do we believe that? Are we ready to die with him? Die for him? Thomas said it well. Remember, the report came. Mary Martha said, Lazarus, the one whom you love is sick. And Jesus stays where he is 2 days. And said, well, let's go to Bethany and see about Lazarus. He's sleeping. And they said, but if he's asleep, he's doing all right. And you have to get the next few lines to see what they're actually thinking right there. Okay. Because eventually they say, Master, you sure you want to go back there? He said, remember now, they wanted to kill you before. So you sure you want to go back there? And Jesus talks about working while it's day and all that. And then Thomas says this. I can see him doing like this. Let's go with him so we can die too. But Thomas knew. And I know Thomas always gets a bad rap. But that's profound, beloved. Thomas says, I'd rather go and die with Jesus than stay here and be safe. Are we really ready to do what it takes to be a part of this body? Are we ready to die for Christ? If it means going to a cave, are we ready to go to the cave? If it means losing a few friends, are we ready to lose some friends? If it means having to not associate so much with that family member who strayed so far, who has no love for Christ and all that you can't hang with them anymore. You know what I mean? Are we really ready to do that? Are we ready to stand for Christ on our jobs? In spite of what's been said, in spite of what's been taught by the world, are we ready to stand for Christ? It may very well cost you your life. I know this is America, you know, and, well, you know, it's not in America. My beloved, I see it every day. I'm seeing it more every day. That we are becoming hated. Isn't it strange that everything else is all right? I mean, everything else can be tolerant, but we're to tolerate every other religion, but they can't tolerate my intolerance. I mean, if we're supposed to be tolerant, shouldn't you be able to tolerate my intolerance to your, right? Doesn't that make sense? Are we ready to stand? Are we ready to stand for Christ? For Christ. Are we ready to be associated with God's anointed? Knowing that it may not look good right now. And this thing's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. Okay? Pray I'm dead and out of here. Go. But it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But if by some chance you are here, remember, it's better to be in the cave with the anointed of God than to be in the palace with one who's has God's displeasure. You'll be comfortable. You'll have We just got a new bed. It's a nice Sleep Number bed, y'all. We love it. You know, you can have a nice bed and things, but we love it. Is it worth it when your soul is at stake? The destitute, the indebted, they all come to David because he's the anointed of God. Love it. I pray we follow Christ because he is the anointed of God, and we know what he's done, right? We know what he did while I was here, and we ultimately know what he did and what he's doing and what he's going to do. We know that he's coming back again. We know that, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I've told you many times, that is the war. That's the war. The war of the world will be that, hey, we didn't vote on it. Any form of government aside from a government for Christ's head is going to fail. Okay? It's going to fail. And you get people who are just now experiencing the freedom of a vote, and after being under cruel dictators for so long and things, and when Christ comes back and basically he says, I'm a dictator. He says, I'm sovereign of the world. I'm sovereign of the universe. And the cry goes up, but wait a minute. We didn't make you king. True. That is very true. No, you did not make him king. He was already king. He's already Lord of the universe. And those in his camp may experience some hard times. Are you ready for the hard times? I pray so. I pray so. I pray you don't forget that it's better to be where God's anointed is. Anointed one is than to be somewhere in a house of pleasure, in a place of sin, and what you think is secure. And then the scripture says, and they came to David, and he became captain over them. And John MacArthur wrote a nice book. I guess it's been about 10 years now. I think the title is Lordship Salvation. I'm not sure if that's the exact title of it. But the point of the book is that we live in a culture, we live in a society that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to do anything about going to heaven. You know what I mean? We want all the pleasures of being saved, you know, the eternal life. Walking on the streets of gold and everything, but nobody wants to do what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They say, well, Jesus, you're a good fellow and everything, you know, and heaven sounds like a wonderful place, but, you know, come on. Keeping your commandments because you say so, I don't think that. Beloved, if Christ is going to be your Savior, he's going to be your Lord. Okay, and there's no way around that. He's either Lord and Savior or nothing. He's not just going to be Savior. He's going to be Savior and Lord. They rallied around him, and he became their captain. They rallied around David. David became their captain. You come to Christ. Christ becomes your captain. He's your captain. You want to do what he says. Coming to Christ is, yes, believe. But beloved, there's a life to live after you believe. Yes, he commands it. And yes, if for no other reason, that's why we live. But beloved, we do so out of love. They love David. They love David. It was no problem with David being their captain. We serve our Lord and Jesus Christ out of love. I don't know anybody else who's ever died for me, who would come from eternity to save me. You think of everything else he could have been doing in a sense, you know? All the other people he could have saved. But the Lord looked in on us and saved us by his grace. I know I am eternally grateful, and I want to live my life for him every day.
Yes.
And I want to keep his commandments because he says so, but because I want to do what he says, you know, out of love. If you're his, he's your Lord and your Savior. He's not going to be one without the other. There's no way he's just going to be your Savior and you go about living your life any kind of way. I know, I am a sovereign grace preacher, okay? And I know how we take that sometimes, you know? You know that fifth point of Calvinism, right? What is it? Come on, tell me what it is.
Perseverance
of the saints. Nothing we can do can stop us from going to heaven, right? We're assured our sins won't be held against us anymore. Our salvation is sure. Heaven is our home. And then to that, we go out and live any kind of way we want to. Well, I'm saved forever. Paul covers every loophole, doesn't he? Shall we therefore sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid, beloved. If he saved you, you want to live your life for him. He's the anointed one of God. He is our Savior, and he is our Lord. Let's live for him.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you. God bless you.